Hey, last time I spoke to you, we went through 1 Peter. And, you know, typically on Sunday mornings, I've been in Matthew with the youth. And last time I talked to you, you know, I'd had COVID and all that. Well, last weekend, I got another virus. It was great. I had a fever for a couple days. And so I don't want to jump right back into Matthew because Jared taught it for me. And he left me about 3 verses in the latter half of chapter 17. And I'm like, Jared, what am I supposed to do with that? It's like the class downstairs, they won't understand. We'd have to go all the way back through everything. So, you know, really what I wanted to do last time when I spoke to you is I really wanted to lead up to 2 Peter, because that's what we're in on Wednesday nights with the youth. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. And it's no small wonder that we've been in Matthew and that we're also in the first and second epistle of Peter. Peter being, you know, probably the foremost of the apostles in some senses. You know, Paul says he's the least of all, but I love the Apostle Paul. I love him so much. I can't wait to meet him in heaven, and I can't wait to meet Peter in heaven one day too. So if you would, get your Bibles out, open up the second epistle of Peter. What's epistle mean? It just means letter. It's just a letter. But it's not just a letter. This is a love letter. This is a love letter. This is the Apostle Peter's last love letter to the church. This is the last thing he's going to write. And he'll talk about it. He'll speak about his death that's coming up. So, while you're opening up your Bibles, I'm just going to lead off with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Bondservant being a slave, just a galley slave. You guys know what I'm talking about. He's that slave in the bottom of the ship that's chained to it and rowing. And that slave has lost his identity. This is what happens to the true man that's been redeemed, the woman that's been redeemed. We give up all of our identity, and we find ourselves in Christ alone. You know, I love that song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my, I don't know all the words to it, sorry. I'm not going to sing it for you, because then you'd really leave. But we find ourselves in Christ. All of our identity is lost in Him, and now we're in Christ. We're a new creation. And He's Lord over every single thing of our life. Every single thing. He goes on in verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith and obtained. Let me read to you obtained. Obtained means received by the divine will, by grace, by God's will for the sinner. So, your faith has been obtained. It's been received by God's divine will. He's given it to you. He's imparted it to you. You know, and we always hear this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we say that verse all the time. Why is it so important for us to remind ourselves of that? It's because our own vain and puffed up minds might start thinking, I did something to actually acquire this salvation. This faith, no, it's all Him. It's all Him. And I said it to you before, I'll say it again till the day I die. I did all the sinning. He does all the saving. I've done all the sinning, every bit of it. And He walked by this poor sinner one day and He said, I'm going to save you, son. You're mine. You're mine. I just did the sinning. He did all the saving. And I obtained a like precious faith. What does that word like mean? Well, it means comparable. Of equal value, very costly, precious faith that's been given, and it's comparable. There's no second-class citizens in heaven, all right? We've all had faith imparted to us by God, and grace has been lavished upon us by Him, by Him. I want to read something to you out of the book of Acts, Acts 3:16. If you want to flip over to me, with me to there, that's great. If not, you know, this is Peter. He's walking through the temple complex by the gate beautiful. There's a lame man. And he heals him. And everybody's just like, what in the world? This guy's been lame forever. This is what Peter says. And this is about faith. This is where your faith comes from. He says in verse 16, chapter 3, Acts 3:16, and his name, that's a capital H, and Jesus' name is what he's saying. Through faith in Jesus' name. Has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, little h, this man right here, the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, this lame man, he was sitting there, but through faith, in Christ, faith that's been given by God's will, divinely imparted to this man, he's been healed in front of you all. And I told you that it's alike precious, costly, of great value. Your faith and my faith is of the same value as the faith given to Peter. It's the same value as the faith given to Paul and every single other Christian that's gone before us and have now finished their race. So everybody that we find in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham, we find Joseph, Rahab, we could go on and on and on. And a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says time would fail to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all those other people, all those who looked for that heavenly kingdom and were counted as pilgrims. They did all that through faith. Every bit of that faith they had was given and granted to them by the Holy Spirit, by God. And do you want to know how to grow your faith? This is pretty easy. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you get in his word, your faith will grow. My faith will grow. See, when we're imparted faith, it doesn't mean we're given the same measure of it, but it's like precious faith. It means it's of equal value. Just some of you may have more faith than me. Some of you may have less than me. But everything that we have is granted unto us by him. By him. Let's go to verse 2 in 2 Peter. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge, this word gnosis, means especially of spiritual truth in respect of God. Knowledge is referring to the word of God. I mean, you want knowledge, or you want grace and peace? Then you need to grow in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And how you do that? You get in his word. This means everything to us. This means literally everything to us. This is what we have. This is what we have. You know, I'm not one of those lucky people that has had a Damascus Road moment. But I have a bunch of them every day, actually. Because I get right here in this word and he speaks right through it to you and I. You and I. He speaks right through it to us. God's word instructs us and makes us wise. It makes us wise. 2 Timothy 3:14. Everybody knows this verse. You've looked at it several times. We use it all the time. There's a reason we use it all the time, because it's true. 2 Timothy 3:14. Let's go 3:14 through 16. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. This is Paul talking to his young son in the faith, Timothy. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, these things that he must continue in are the Holy Scriptures. He must stay in them, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. So, you and I, we get outside of God's word. What happens? Things get dry. Things get tough. I've been there. We've all been there. You ever sit there and you're just like, Lord, I have no desire right now to be in your word. I have no desire to pray. I have no desire to seek you out. And you know, that's all my fault. That's all my fault. God's waiting on you and I. He's waiting on you and I to seek him out fully. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit's gonna work on you. He's gonna instruct you. Turn over to John chapter 14. I love this part. This is when the Lord Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's gonna instruct them about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 23 through 26. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My word. There's that word again. My word. My word. Do you guys really? I mean, our faith is granted to us, and it's through faith, and it's like precious faith, and grace and peace are multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And the knowledge, we find that knowledge in his word. And here is Jesus, and he's using this word. He says, my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And this is plural, this is the triune God, we will come to him and make our home with him, our home. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. This is a wonderful verse right here, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Have you ever been in a situation where, I'm sorry, my nose is running. This is terrible. I have terrible allergies. Do we have any tissue? I'm not crying. I'm not crying. It's just my nose is running. Thank you. But anyhow, you ever been in that situation where you're, thank you, Doc. I need a checkup after this too. Thank you. I'm going to leave this for you, Jesse. Yeah. You ever been in that situation where you encounter something, and I mean, immediately God's word just springs forth in your mind. Immediately, you know, usually that's me. Usually I'm the one that's precipitating that situation. I'll do something wrong, and then I'll be convicted immediately. And it's God's word convicting me by God's Spirit. He's reminding me, hey, you remember this? You remember this? That's you. That's you, you moron. That's what he's telling me. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in the name of Jesus, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that Jesus has said to us in his word, all things. So, when you're in his word, remember what Paul says to Timothy, that it's this word that he gives us, it's going to thoroughly equip you. It's going to teach you. It's going to instruct you in righteousness. It's profitable for all those things, doctrine, correction. So the Holy Spirit's going to convict you, exhort you, rebuke you, comfort you. And he's going to thoroughly equip you for every good work. But you have to be in his word. You have to be in his word. Go back to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter with me. Verse 3. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power. You know, another verse, another very similar approach. Peter, did you guys know, first of all, that this second epistle of Peter was argued about in the church for quite a long time as to whether it was truly written by Peter? And that doesn't make sense to me because, as I read this, what the whole gist of the argument is, well, 1 Peter and 2 Peter sound nothing alike. I'm like, well, yeah, 1 Peter was to the church, and he talked about the foundation of our faith being on the chief cornerstone of Christ and how you and I are to act in that church. In the second epistle, you know what that was about? I'm about to die, and I need to tell you what to look out for. I'm about to die. I'm going to be killed. And so this is what you need to be ready for from here on out. I mean, it'd be no different than a father instructing his children, finding out, hey, you got a death sentence, and now the conversation is switched. So here he is in verse 3, and he says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Go back to 1 Peter. Just flip over a couple pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Remember, he says, divine power grants all us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him. Knowledge, there's that knowledge word again. That means the instruction that you acquire from his word. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, his divine power, remember? You're kept by that power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. One of the things that I think is a tenet of our faith is we didn't purchase our faith, it was given to us. We didn't earn our faith, it was granted unto us. And that faith is kept by him. That faith is kept by him. You and I, we may stumble, but we're not going to. We're not going to screw this whole thing up. Why? Because it doesn't depend on us. It depends fully on the one who gave it to us to begin with. And he's going to take care of that. He's going to see his workmanship through because Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship, created unto him for good works. It's not anything you and I have done. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, this inheritance that's unfading. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God, verse 10, has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Remember back in John, the Lord says, hey, these words that I'm giving you, the Holy Spirit's going to come and instruct you. And he also, this work of the Spirit, he reveals things to us. I mean, this guys, we see the triune God working here. We see the Savior purchasing you and I. We see the Spirit. It's admonishing us, teaching us, instructing us. And all along, the Father is lavishing his grace upon us. There's so many other things going on, but your eye hasn't seen, nor your ear heard, nor has entered into our hearts what's waiting on us. What's waiting on us. And I love what he says over back there in 1 Peter. It's kept by him. It's kept by him. It can't be taken away because you and I are kept by the power of God through faith that has been granted to us for salvation. And we find that eternal security over in John chapter 10. I love talking about eternal security. It's one of those things that it really helps me because I know it doesn't depend on me. Now, that doesn't mean that I can go sin like crazy, right? That doesn't mean that I can just run around acting like a fool. No, that would prove that I wasn't actually in the faith. No, what I'm saying is that Terry Morrison, when he was purchased by the precious blood of Christ, at that point, the redemption was done. And no matter what I do, I'm still a son. No matter, you know, I say this all the time, I've given this analogy before, that little red-headed kid running around looking like me, there's nothing he can do to change the fact that he is my son. It's already been done. I mean, he's mine, and it's by no power of his own. He's just my kid, and he's always going to look like me, and he's always going to, he may make me mad, he may do things that get outside of his father's will, this earthly father, but he's always going to be my child. If you're in John chapter 10, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Remember this, kept by his power. His sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him. And he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand. They're kept by his power. Nobody's going to snatch us out of his hand. His Father who is given, Jesus' Father, the Father who has given them to Jesus is greater than all. And no one's able to snatch them out of his Father's hand, out of our Father's hand. Nobody. He and his Father are one. Jesus and the Father are one. And you and I can find eternal security in that. We won't be taken out of the Master's hand. We won't be taken out of those perfect nail-scarred hands that were spread for you and I. And he's given us life to preserve us until the day that we come to him and see him face to face. And we see that inheritance. And that it's incorruptible, unfading. That treasure that we've laid up in heaven that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, it'll be there waiting for us. That treasure is him. It's him. Flip up back over to 2 Peter again. This gets better. I can't wait to get to chapter 2 in a couple weeks. You know, I'm speaking to you in a couple weeks again. I'm sorry. Okay. Verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is through his divine power is what he's talking about. Through his divine power. He called us by glory and virtue, and by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let's look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These values that we pursue, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, I was reading what John MacArthur said about this week, and when it says add, don't get this confused with we're like strumming something up in ourselves. No, this is work of the Spirit. But we are to be diligently devoted to personal righteousness. That's what MacArthur says, diligently devoted to personal righteousness. So, if, for example, reading the Word, prayer, repentance, personal repentance. When's the last time that you got in God's Word and it convicted you and you said, Lord, I'm so sorry. And you turned from that thing that you were convicted over. Was that me? Sorry. It's in my pocket. I'm sorry. So anyhow, So we neglect these things, scripture, prayer, repentance, when we cling to the things of the world. My father-in-law said something a while back, and it was kind of funny because Brother Dan preached upon it. I think it was out of 1 Corinthians. But my father-in-law said, and I thought it was very wise, he said, "I'm afraid when we get to heaven, we're all going to smell a little bit like smoke." And, you know, I thought about that, and it was truly convicting. I said, "Oh, my gosh. Oh, my goodness. I'm supposed to be holy as he is holy. Holy as he is holy." And, you know, I'm a big reader of God's word. And immediately what came to my mind was the book of James. Flip over with me to James chapter 4. If this doesn't convict you, I don't know that what will. James chapter 4, verse 4. James doesn't mince any words. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, 'In vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" He's jealous for you and I. He is jealous for you and I. He is wanting you and calling you and saying, "You are mine. I purchased you. How dare you walk away from me?" He's a sovereign king in God, and he deserves all glory and honor and exaltation. And for us to walk outside of out of his will, to do our own thing, just proves how spiritually lost we are and how much we truly do need a Savior. How much we truly do need a Savior. Look at verse 6, though. Look at verse 6. 4 verse 6. James 4 verse 6. "But he gives more grace." That's how gracious he is. That's how loving he is. That's how kind he is to his own. The minute that we walk outside of our relationship with him, we side up with the world, we get all cozy. Brother Paul's always said, you know, when we talk about Peter, this is the same Peter. You know, we're in Peter's book. And when I think about Peter, I always think about what Brother Paul always says. You know, here we have Jesus being led away into the court of the high priest, father-in-law, yada, yada, yada. And here's Peter warming himself by the world's fire. You know, he's denying Christ over here. He's denying Christ. And, you know, he's telling us in 2 Peter, when he's exhorting us to give all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. He's telling us, cling to those things that are true and that are good, and be diligent to add to your faith in those manners, and to forsake the world. Forsake the world. Forsake it. So this humility of the qualities that we're talking about, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, these are the qualities that happen when a man or woman encounters the holiness of God and have grace just poured out on them, showered over them for the redemption of their lost soul and by the washing of the water of the Word. It's hard to even wrap our minds around what's happened to you and I. It's when you really survey the landscape of it and you truly look at yourself and you say, "Man, I was so lost. I was so pathetic. I was a dead man. I was a dead man. And the Savior came in and he purchased me. He redeemed me. And he's owed all things. He's owed all things." Go to 2 Peter verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Neither barren nor unfruitful. You know, last time I was in Peter, and I think Peter's a big spiritual fruit guy, because he's referring to it in his first epistle and he's referring to it in his second epistle. But it makes sense, because the work of the Holy Spirit's going to bear fruit in you and I. And so if these things are yours, if these things, diligence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, if they are yours and they abound, you won't be unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be unfruitful or barren. So Galatians 5:22-23, we all know that. We all know what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Are they evident in your life today? Are those fruits at work in you today? If you were to sit there and tell me, "Hey, Terry, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian," and I were to go investigate your life, would I find that fruit at work in you today? Hey, better yet, take me out of the equation. Would God say that fruit is at work in your life today? Or have you denied his work in you? By denying His calling for you by denying the gifts that He's given you and saying, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. That's uncomfortable. I don't want to serve you in that way. I want to be comfortable. I want to go to church. I want to do my thing. I want to be a casual Christian. Or have you gotten serious about your faith and started bearing fruit? Because that's what we're here to do. We're here to seek His kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. Seek His kingdom first. Verse 9 says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he who lacks these things, this spiritual fruit, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Once again, do a fruit inspection on yourself. I have a tree out in my yard. It's right over by my creek. I took a picture of it, and one day I'll show it to everybody. It's this phantom picture. I talk about it all the time. I've watched this tree for years. It's a little crabapple tree. All right, have y'all eaten a crabapple ever? They're all right. I don't recommend it. It's a lot. It's like you're barely getting a little bit of apple, and then you get seed, and it's kind of tart. But anyhow, I pick them up. I feed the deer with them. But one thing I notice about this tree is it always produces dead fruit. All the fruit dies for some reason. There's two other trees over on the other side of my pond. Crabapple trees, they always have wonderful, like their limbs are hanging down with fruit. One tree is a little bit better than the other. But then there's this one over here for some unknown reason. All the fruit always dies on it. And it's easy to see when you look close. When you're from a far ways back, you know, from here to the wall looking at the clock, you're like, that tree's loaded down. Get up there close on it and look at it. That's dead fruit. It's always dead. It's always dead. There's nothing good about it. I wonder if that's you and I. If you were to look at a close spiritual inspection of Terry Morrison, would you see dead fruit, or would you see the work of the Holy Spirit in me? Because I'm His and I'm His purchased possession, kept by Him, and nobody can snatch me out of His hand. Can they say the same thing about you? Now we get to a very, let's say controversial. We'll say controversial. In Christendom, this is controversial. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Your calling and election. Calling and election. You know, that word, election, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to be a pragmatist. Pragmatic preaching has been really one of the sicknesses and illnesses of the church that has probably got us to where we're at. We haven't bowed our knee to the truth of God's word and just said, well, He said it, whether I like it or not, it's over. You know, verdict's out. God said it. He spoke it. But this is a beautiful teaching of Scripture, calling an election, calling an election. You know, He called you and I. We didn't seek Him first. There's none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks after God, right? He did all the seeking. He did all the saving. You and I did all the sinning. He gave the faith to us. We didn't have faith to begin with. Because remember Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you're saved through faith, and those aren't of yourselves. They're the gift of God. The gift of God. So really, it takes the ball totally out of our court, and it puts it right in His court. And He says, I've done all this. You know what you are? You were just a dead man. You were a dead woman. And I saw you. And God, who is rich in mercy... That's what it says in Romans 9:16. God who's rich in mercy. Flip over to Genesis chapter 24. And we won't have a lot of time to flesh this out. This is about election. This is a beautiful lesson on election. And you know why election is so repulsive? Because we say God's not fair. And I say, no, He's God. And He's holy. And He does what He wants to do. And I'm nobody to stand in His way. And this is one of the most beautiful things about our faith, is that it was given to us for nothing we did. He just said, I love you and I'm going to do this for you. Genesis chapter 24, we have Abraham, old, advanced in years. Isaac, his son. And Abraham says to his oldest servant in verse 2, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the, not from, not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife from my son Isaac. And the servant said, perhaps this woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. So there's a conversation that goes back and forth. And, you know, Abraham says, hey, the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, the Lord took him. He didn't say, I'm coming. The Lord said, no, you are coming. I'm taking you. He spoke to me and said, to your descendants, I'll give this land. And he'll send his angel before you, speaking to his servant. Abraham saying, hey, the Lord's angel is going to go in front of you. And he's going to prepare that way before you. And you'll take a wife from my son, from my family, from my country where I came from. So verse 10, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. All of his master's goods were in his hand. You know what this servant is? This is Eleazar. We find that out earlier. And I want to say chapter 15, we find that out. That this servant, over all of his master's house, had all of his master's goods in his hand. And you know, this servant is really a picture of the Holy Spirit and what he does when he goes to seek a man that belongs to the Lord. And how do we know that this one belongs? Well, let's keep reading on. Then he said, this is Eleazar praying, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And then he goes on down and he says, hey, it's the woman that arrives and says, I'm going to give you a drink. I'm going to water your camels. Look at what he says at the latter half of verse 14. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. She's been picked out. She's been elect. She's been chosen for your servant Isaac. You remember Isaac is the son of promise. Okay, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. Whoa, a picture of the bride of Christ, a picture, chosen, appointed, and she's very beautiful and she's very pure, she's very clean. That should be you and I. We should be pure and holy in front of Him by the washing of the water of His Word, Ephesians 5:29, I believe. Now let's see what happens. So he talks to her. She says, hey, let me get your camel something to drink. Let me give him something to drink for you and you get something too. And then he asks, hey, will you tell me whose daughter you are? And who's your father's house? Or where's your father's house? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh my goodness, you know, here we are. And so he says, he prays right here. He blesses the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. These are already his master's brethren. Abraham being a type to the anti-type. Abraham being the father, Eleazar the servant being the one seeking out the bride, and the son waiting on the bride to come to him. The son, we're going to come to the son one day. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him face to face. I can't wait for that. So what's he do? He throws a ring in her nose and bracelets on her. He gives her gifts. He gives her something that wasn't from herself. And so she takes him to her house, and we find this in verse 34. So he's speaking to her family, food set in front of him. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great. He's given him great flocks and herds, silver, gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. Now my master made me swear, verse 37, you shall not take a wife from the son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, and I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife from my son, from my family and from my father's house. And then he goes on down to verse 45 and he said, hey, I was praying about this, and before I finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah. God answered my prayer right there. So he tells this to Rebekah's family and they're listening. Okay, remember, we're talking about election right here. So I want to bring you back to that. We're talking about election. Laban and Bethuel in verse 50. They said, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. They recognize it immediately. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. But then we go down to verse 55. But her brother and her mother, they say, hey, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, hey, don't hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said to him, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Do you know who are the elect. When the Holy Spirit calls, they say, I will go. That's the whosoever. I will go. When the call is out, they say, they answer and they say, I'll go. But, and that's all God's work. That's all God's power. Don't ask me how that takes place. But I know that in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about this. Flip over there. That's a beautiful story, by the way. We could go much deeper into that. We could talk about that for hours. I love that picture. The whosoevers are the ones that when they're called, they say, I'll go. I'll go to my husband. I'll go to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember that pure bride, Rebecca, known no man. She was chaste. She was beautiful. Well, guess what? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he's predestined us, verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. That puts my face right in the carpet. I have nothing to say about that. Because it just makes me realize, Terry, he chose you before the foundation of the world. He had already marked you out. He had already said, I'm going to redeem him. And he's done that to each and every one of you. We have nothing to boast about. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, that's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you and I have nothing to boast about. We didn't have the faith. We didn't have the means to purchase anything. We didn't have the means to work our way into heaven. No, he just marked us out from the foundation of the world. And he said, I'm going to save you. You're my elect. I've chosen you. I've chosen you. And so we don't really have anything to say. Now, go back to 2 Peter. I've got about 5 minutes. I'm going to try to make this really quick because I want to get to chapter 2, but it ain't going to happen. I want to get to chapter 2 for our next lesson. Let's just see where we get. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, he's saying, be sure to make your, and diligent to make your call and election sure. And if these things are so, and an abundant entrance will be supplied to you. An abundant entrance. How are we going to enter into his kingdom? We're going to enter in by the blood. We're going to enter in through his grace. We're going to enter in because of him. Because of the precious blood of Jesus. Verses 12 through 15, real quick. For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You know, if you want to put down verses John 13:36, John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. I want to tell you something today. The world looks crazy. John says, hey, I'm going to die right here. And I've been told this beforehand by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you're going to die. You're going to follow me in this baptism that I'm going to enter. You're going to follow me in this way. And he might be taking us somewhere we don't like right now. He might be leading us there, somewhere that's difficult, dark. Don't fear. Don't fear. He'll be with you and I. He'll be with us. And he'll supply an abundant entrance for you and I into his kingdom abundantly. And we'll enter by his blood. We'll enter by his blood. Verses 16 and 18, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's speaking of the transfiguration. This is Peter going back to that young man, Peter, whenever Peter, James, and John are standing on the mountain. And was it Peter, James, and John? Yeah. Peter, James, and John standing on the holy mountain. They see Jesus transfigured in front of them. He's in his glory. All of a sudden, Peter opens his big mouth. Lord, let us build three tabernacles. And then the voice of God says, what does he say right here? He received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He leaves out that hear him portion that we find, you know, in the three different accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the transfiguration. And basically that voice comes over while Peter is opening his big mouth. And God's voice overshadows Peter and is like, you need to shut up. You need to shut up. Well, here's the mature Peter. Here's the mature Peter. And he's recalling this and he's like, I remember that transfiguration. I saw him in his glory. I saw him. This isn't a fable. This isn't made up. I witnessed this. In verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Once again, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. That's what he's talking about when he says this prophetic word is confirmed. And then verses 20 through 21, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something today. Watch out for false prophets. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7. Watch out for them. They're all over social media. They're putting out all these videos, and they're disgusting. And they don't bring honor to his name. They are about themselves. And we're going to get to talk about them later on, but I have about 40 seconds. I'm going to use every bit of it. Here's our summary. You and I, we have a like precious faith granted to us by God's grace. Thank you. We have a like precious faith. It's similar, of equal value, costly, given to us, and it's granted to us by God's grace. Number two, grace and peace are multiplied to us by the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And remember that knowledge, we find that out about Him in His Word. We find out everything about Him is from His Word. And God's divine power grants us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Once again, His Word. He grants us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through His Word. He instructs us in this way. And we are to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Remember, diligently devoted to righteousness. Diligently devoted. We are to neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. Every one of you that are married, you've devoted time to that relationship. You've given time to your husband or to your wife. We give time to our children. Why? Because we love them. Would we do any less for our Lord? We are not to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. And if we lack these fruits, that the knowledge, self-control, gentleness, kindness, if we lack that spiritual fruit that we find in Galatians 5:22 and that Peter is referencing also, then we lack the genuine work of the Holy Spirit within us, and we should examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We are to make sure of our calling and election. Examine yourself. And if our calling and election is sure, no matter where He takes us, He's going to provide an abundant entrance into His kingdom. This is the eyewitness testimony of Peter, but more importantly, Scripture confirms all this, and these are the words of life. I leave you with that today.